Hey, good morning. My name is Ben. If I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, I would love to do that at the end of the service. It's my privilege and true pleasure to be your pastor here at the Well. We are a service here at First Methodist Church in town, First United Methodist Church. And man, what an exciting day. We're starting a new series, and I've been waiting for this day for some time now. This sermon series that we're working on has been sort of, I have some files on my computer, and one of them is called a sermon bucket. And if you can kind of imagine that as like a capsule or a bucket, really, that things sit in and marinate for a while, and then when the time's right, you bring them out and you go to the grill. Anyways, there's some things that sit there for a while, and this one had been, you know, set for a while, and it's finally, I thought it was ready, or I was ready, and so here we are, and so I'm really excited, and this is a series that's going to carry us all the way up to Easter, and so it's called The Gospel, and it really is good news for everyone, and we're going to talk more about what that looks like here in just a moment, and certainly for the next several weeks. But before we do, I want to make one last invitation to you to get plugged into a community group. We've got some really awesome opportunities before you this go-round with community groups. Most of them are going to go along with the sermon series, The Gospel, and so what you'll do, it's going to be kind of a new format, a little bit new. What's going to happen is when you get to your group, there will be a very short video of yours truly, probably most of the time. It may be somebody else on occasion, but there'll be a short video, just kind of a recap of what we talk about in here on Sunday morning, but also maybe a couple of extra B-roll pieces that didn't make it to the sermon, but just some things to remind us kind of what we talked about here and offer up a few more scriptures and some questions, and then your facilitator will have a sheet in which to guide your conversation. And through that conversation, you're going to dig a little bit deeper into the conversation that we had on Sunday morning, and not just to discover more about what the gospel or the good news says about us, but what it calls us to do, how it calls us to live our life. And so the hope is that as you have that conversation, you not only would be becoming more enlightened on what the scriptures teach, but that you would collectively with the group of people that you're with find new and more creative ways to live faithfully into the gospel and what that looks like. And so there'll be some challenges, some ways to ask hard questions like, hey, what does this cause me to do? How am I going to react to this? What am I going to do differently? And then as you gather again the next week, there'll be some friendly reminders of, hey, how did it go this week? You said, you know, that you were going to actually try to be nice to your coworker. Did that go well? If not, we'll pray for you some more. You know, I don't know how, you know, please be nice to one another, right? That's part of the covenant. But anyways, I'm excited about where the next several weeks takes us, not only in here on Sunday morning, but I really challenge you to find a group. We've got some facilitators that stepped up, and they're going to do an incredible job, and there's tons of opportunities. As best I understand, there's an opportunity for you Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, all throughout, and there's Sunday morning opportunities. There's opportunities before you to make that happen. And so we still have sign-up sheets in the lobby, and you can sign up for that. We've put some stuff on social media. You can contact us through there if you get home and forget, or you're just not ready to pick which day. They do start this week, and so we want you to get in as soon as possible. We can probably slide you in late if you need to. Really, we can make it work out. Emily mentioned the tear-off sheet that you should have already dropped in the offering plate, but I know all of you didn't do that. But on there's an opportunity to just check a box and put your name, and then we'll email you all the details of the different groups available. So if you have any questions, just let us know. We want to get you plugged in. So safe to say, I hope that's a good plug, and I hope you'll get plugged in. It's going to be great. It's going to be really good. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump into our sermon today. So if you'll join your hearts with me, we're just going to invite God's Spirit to come and breathe on us so that we might be able to see and to hear and more clearly what God would have us to know today. God, we do. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us. We want you to breathe on us the breath of life, that we might, having been together with one another in your presence with the proclamation of your word, God, that we might somehow see you in a new way. Not that you've been hiding from us, but that our eyes might see clearly. Not that you've been running away from us, but that we might notice where you have been pursuing us. And so come now, Holy Spirit, guide our conversation. Make us aware of who you are. Draw us to faithful obedience. And help us to know the good news that is Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So when I use the term gospel, what does that mean to you? Like, what do you think right off the bat? For me, if you say gospel, now I grew up in the church and have been in the church for a long time. I only took a few seasons off, or at least maybe a few seasons in distance learning, I would say. But when I say gospel, what does that mean to you? Does it conjure up positive feelings, hopeful feelings? Does it conjure up, for me, like for a long time, if you said gospel, I just thought that was the music my mom and dad listened to that was about Jesus. It was super twangy, and most of the time was about heaven and dying and how fast we can't wait to get there. And I always thought that was strange. That's what gospel meant to me. And then I met some people who were in the Reformed tradition, and like, you know, gospel to them is the end all. And then and even though I'm not in the Reformed tradition, like, the gospel really is the end all. But what is the gospel? Like, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Now that you've I could tell you came in with the burning question. The gospel, and this is where I get to exercise all of my Greek training in seminary, which was like one semester, and I didn't do very well. There's this term, euangelion. You like the way that kind of rolls off my tongue? I do too. It simply means good news or glad tidings. Now, we don't really use that phrase together these days, glad tidings. I automatically think of Christmas. I assume, you know, it's just in a carol somewhere, you know, right? Glad tidings. But good. What is good news? That, I think, is a term that maybe we can sort of latch onto or work with for a moment. Because what I do know for sure is bad news, right? I mean, you hear grumpy old men say every now and then, you know, it's like, oh, you turn on the news, you know, it's all bad news, right? It's going to hell in a handbasket. And it's like, oh, you know, it doesn't take very much time to spend on social media or with the television on. Like, there's some pretty jacked up things happening around us, right? And not only like happening around us, but it doesn't take very long to look into our own lives to recognize that there's some things that even you and I participate in or even create or cause that is not really good. And so you got to really dig and kind of look for anything in the public sector around us that's really good news. Now, there are some, and they usually, you know, just get flooded. Social media gets flooded by the video, and people cry, and they shed tears, and then they share it with all their friends, and somehow in doing so, usually some of those videos, like, you can actually earn a free ticket into heaven if you share it so many times. I'm kidding. That was a lie. Don't try it. But some people will promise you that. What is good news? What is the gospel? If the gospel is good news, what does that mean for me? Is, you know, if depending on what tradition you might have been in, if you've been in church before, good news might actually be prosperity in a financial way. That, you know, if you just love God enough, he's going to bless you financially, and this is your trip to rich living. I don't know that that's necessarily true. Be nice if it was. I will not reject that, you know. But what really is good news? I'm glad you asked. We're going to jump in and look. I believe if anybody has the qualifications to sort of tell us what good news is, it would be Paul, who used to be Saul. I talk about him all the time, but really he kind of has a corner on the market when it comes to New Testament writing. You know, they're like after Jesus, like, you know, Paul's got a big mouth, and he tells us a lot, and he accounts for a lot of the things he did, and in fact, he really did do some pretty impressive things, and he knew Jesus in a very intimate way. In fact, it was through this major encounter he had when he was blinded by the light that he encountered Jesus, changed his life. You know, it was incredible, and so what he had spent his entire life doing before, which was to end the movement of Jesus. Jesus wasn't even around then, but Paul, Saul at the time, sought to do away with Jesus, and he had this major conversion experience. in which then his life goal was to create this new, to perpetuate that which he was doing away with. And so whatever he saw in Jesus, in the way that he met him through the power of the Spirit in that moment on the Damascus Road, whatever happened there changed everything for Saul. He even got a new name, Paul, and it was in that conversion that I believe Paul experienced some good news, and it changed his life. And so from that moment on, Paul set out to perpetuate that which he was doing away with, and in so doing, we have accounts all throughout the New Testament. There's one particular letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and it's kind of his theological treatise, if you will. It's the piece of his work that sort of spells out, this is who we are as followers of Jesus. This is what it looks like. This is what it's meant to look like. A lot of the other letters were very specific to certain situations. He was addressing some issues. In this particular letter, he is preparing or wanting, desiring to be with the church in Rome and wanting to participate in ministry and have them sort of help him out some. But it is through this work that we read and understand the gospel. He tells it from his perspective to all the people, specifically the Gentiles. And if you know anything about Gentiles, they were, you know, for lack of a better term, the non-Jewish people. And they were sort of the outcast, if you will. And you remember, Jews and Gentiles did not gee and they did not haw. And so he's writing this letter and he's trying to convince them of this good news of Jesus. And in so doing, he's wanting to partner with them in ministry. The only problem is he's trying to convince them, listen to this, he's trying to convince them that they are broken sinners in need of a Savior, which, whether you're Jew or Gentile, or that's not always a message we're excited to hear about. And you can see that present in today's church. Like, we don't want to hear all of the things that we're doing wrong. We don't want to know what separates us from God. We just want to know, how can we make life better, right? And so Paul recognizes he's got to address this in a very real way. And so not only has he got to tell these Gentiles that they're broken and sinful people, but he also wants to tell them that they have hope. And the hope comes from a Jewish person, Jesus. When God came and became flesh on earth, he came in the form of a Jewish man, which for a Gentile, that's probably not their favorite. They wouldn't have picked it that way, right? He's also going to tell them that this Savior sort of achieved their salvation through dying on a cross, the most shameful, despicable way to die. And it really, it's not much of a Savior you're able to sell to the Gentiles. But what Paul knew is there was so much more to salvation than just a Jewish man who died on a cross. There's way more to the story. And that's what he attempts to tell here. And I believe for us, in summation, that is the good news of the gospel. So we're going to hear what he has to say, because he tells it in a way better way than I can. And so if you've got your Bibles, you want to follow along. If not, you can follow along on the screens, or you can just listen. But this is Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1 through 7 and then skip over to 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1. This letter is from Paul. See, I told you the truth, right? You were listening. A slave of Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach this good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. Now, let's pause right there for just a minute and kind of go back. Paul says, this is who's writing you. Let me tell you just a little bit briefly about myself. I am Paul. And he didn't say, I follow Jesus. He did not say, I am a Christian. He said, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. What Paul wants everyone to know right out of the gate is, I am completely submitted and surrendered to the ways and the life of this man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. I am a slave. I am his fully and wholly. If he says go, I go. If he wants me to do, I do. That's who I am. And so it's out of this sort of attitude and posture that he writes this letter. He says, I've been sent out to preach this good news, this hope, these glad tidings. I bring them, this God has put a call on me to bring this to you. And so I'm here to share it with you. And it is not bad news, it's good news. It's glad tidings, it's hopeful. He says, this good news is about his son, God's son, Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the object of salvation, of the good news. So when we talk about the gospel, we talk about good news for everyone, it is summed up, it is the picture of Jesus. Jesus is the good news himself. The gospel, the good news, is about his son. And so he begins to tell us a little bit about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He goes on to say that in his earthly life, Jesus was born into King David's family line, and he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. We didn't even get the death there. We got the most important part, right? He's writing quickly. He was raised to life. So it's interesting, because again, he's speaking to Gentiles, and so he's like, he doesn't even talk so much about the cross part. That's coming in a minute. But he says he was raised to life. He's like, come on, go with me for a little bit. He was raised to life, or raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Paul's going ahead and sort of setting the stage that Jesus is not just someone to be followed. He's not just someone to be admired. He wasn't just a great moral character, but rather he is Lord. He has supreme reign and rule over all things, specifically for Paul, for sure. And so he says, through Christ, God has given the privilege and the authority as apostles, given us the privilege and the authority as apostles, to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him and bring glory and honor to his name. So Paul says, I bring these glad tidings, this good news to you, because God has given me both the privilege to be able to share the gospel, to be able to make known the good news, is a privilege for Paul. Not only is it a privilege, though, because of the work that God's done in his life, he speaks with authority and says, I come to you on behalf of God Almighty, and I have the authority and good authority to tell you that Jesus is Lord, and I bring good news, the gospel, to you so that you will believe. And I love how Paul breaks this down. He says, so that you will believe and obey. If you've been around here very long, you know, like, I harp on this idea of discipleship. A disciple is someone who knows and loves Jesus. Like, it's one thing to know who Jesus is. It's another thing to follow in his ways. It's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to actually live like him. And so Paul says, I bring you good news so that you might believe in Jesus, but also that you might actually be obedient, like you might actually follow. It's just two very different things, believing in something and acting on it. My favorite of all time, you know, I believe that diet and exercise will help you lose weight, right? You can still be fat, right, and believe that all day long. At the end of the day, if you're obedient to it, though, life change happens. And the same is true with the good news of the gospel. I'll do this so that you might believe and you might obey, to the end that God would be glorified. At the end of the day, the whole thing is centered around Jesus comes, he offers salvation, it's for you, it's for everyone, and it is for the glory of God, so that we might make God more and more known, so that others who are far away from him might come into his presence. And so Paul puts all this kind of out on the table in his opening lines of this letter. And then in verse 6, again, he's drawing them in and he says, and you are included. He says, and you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. So, good news, good news. There's all this hope and you get to be a part of it. And I would say to you who are here today, as we set out on this, you know, 10, 12-week journey, like, you are among those whom Jesus gives good news to. You are among those. One of the things we're going to talk about today, and we'll hit it again later in the series, is that the gospel is for everyone. Everyone, even you. The gospel can be good news for you. So, Paul says, you are included. You're included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be His holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So he has sufficiently introduced himself, and he has said, there is a reason behind what I'm doing here. I'm writing you this letter. I want to come see you, all these things. I'm writing because I want you to know. I want you to know that God has good news for you. God's got good news for you. And the good news is that he brought Jesus back to life, and he offers salvation to all, even you. And so he begins to sort of put this before them, because if you dig very deep as a Gentile and you know that Jesus is Jewish and he died on the cross, like, how is this good news? Well, Paul tells us in verse 16 and 17, and we'll continue reading there. He says in verse 16, that for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Now, I'm going to pause right there for just a moment. I remember in high school, like, I remember this verse from a long time ago. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I probably had like a t-shirt or at least a sticker to go on my Trapper Keeper to help me remember that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And this was sort of drilled into me as a way of encouraging me to make sure that I took my Bible to school, even though I didn't, because number one, I knew I'd probably lose it if I did, because that's just the kid I was. But I always was taught this verse with this sort of bent on don't be ashamed of the gospel, right? Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. You know, wear your t-shirt, wear it loud, wear it proud, you know, carry your coffee mug. You know, this is who I felt I was called to be. But as we look a little bit deeper into this and you think about the audience with which Paul is writing to, when he looks at the Gentiles and says, I've put my faith in a man who is God in the flesh, and he died on a cross, it seems like this is the most shameful form of religion that could possibly be. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to have surrendered my life to a dude who gave his up. He says, I'm not ashamed of that. Why? Well, here's why. I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ, for it has power. It has power. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, I'm not ashamed. It's not that he was just trying to, you know, don't be discouraged, but he's saying, you know what? I'm not. Everything Jesus calls us to come and die, he calls us to surrender. Like, these are not winning tactics if your goal is to overthrow the world. Like, this is, Jesus is so countercultural. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. Because what you might see as passive and what you might see as weak or what you might see as shameful, I see as the power of salvation to change people's lives from the inside out. And that's why I stand before you Gentiles. That's why I stand before you unbelievers. That's why I stand in front of you and I proclaim to you that this is good news. Even when it makes not a lot of sense to many, I believe this is good news. I'm not ashamed of it. He says, it is the power of God at work, saving who? You can talk about everyone who would believe in the gospel. Even you, Gentile. Like, Paul says, it has power. And how did Paul know this? Let me tell you how Paul knew this. Paul knew this because he knew who he was before he met Jesus. Paul knew the kind of man that he was before he met Jesus. Some of you here today whose life is in the process of redemption, you are walking faithfully in the steps of Jesus, you would stand up and say, I know the gospel has power. Because let me tell you what life was like back then. You would stand up and say, I know the gospel has power. Let me tell you what Jesus did to my marriage. So you would say, let me tell you, I know the gospel has power. Let me tell you what it did for my teenage daughter who I had all but given up on. I know the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You might call me hokey. You might call me crazy. You might call me passive. You call me whatever you want. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know that it has the power to change not only my life, but I believe, Paul says, that it is the power of God at work, saving any and everyone who would come to believe by faith in Jesus Christ, that their life too could be changed. The Jew first and also the Gentile. Paul says, everyone. Who's an eligible candidate for salvation? Everyone. Everyone. Who is, let me ask it like this. Do you think your neighbor is an eligible candidate for God's salvation? Do you think your coworker is an eligible candidate for salvation? Yeah. Do you believe that your enemy, that your in-laws, that your, you know, you fill in the blank. You laughing now, I'm meddling, right? That's what they call that. But the reality of it is there is no one, and I've said this before time and time again, there's no one that you and I will ever be eye to eye with who's not a candidate for God's redemptive work. Everyone. We closed out our series last week with this idea that if we this very idea that in order to forgive someone, we got to see them like Jesus sees them, which means we have to recognize they're a candidate for God's redemptive work, that they too can be saved, that they too can be made new. There's no sin, there's no brokenness that's not too far beyond repair. No matter where they come from, they can be redeemed. Paul goes on to say, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. In other words, the gospel that we're talking of here, this good news, it shows us, it reveals to us the righteousness of God and his desire to bring us back into that righteousness. He says, this tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. Now, the translation that we use here, there's some other words around this, but at the end of the day, this idea of the good news could also be said, the good news reveals the righteousness of God to us. Sometimes I think when we think of God's righteousness, you know, we think of a God who looks down upon us, who is incredibly disappointed. And sometimes we view God as one who would just wipe the slate clean and then just start over. And I believe if he desired to do that, he could do that. Many of us would do that, right? I mean, there are days when you're cleaning around your house and you hold something up, and the question always is, do we fix this or do we just trash it, right? Our house is our family. Emily and I inherited a hoarding gene from both sides of the family, and so it's really bad. Like, it's really bad. And plus, I'm just a dude who likes to fix things. And so, like, if something's, you know, a kid brings a toy and it's in, like, 1,000 pieces, and they're like, Dad, what can you do? You know, like, some of you be like, trash it and go get another one, right? And I'm like, oh, no, I got some super glue and some clamps. Like, we're going to fix this, right? We're going to put this back together. It's just because I'm godly, and maybe you're not. I'm kidding. There's no situation in your life or my life that God's going to look at and be like, I think we need to just start over and just throw that one in the trash and go buy another one. Let's just make another one. Many of us treat situations like that, though, don't we? We just think if we just ignore it, if we just delete it, if we just, segregate from it, and we go another direction, then all of a sudden it'll all be okay, and it's not. And that's because our God takes things that are broken beyond repair and puts them back together. That's the righteousness of God, to make it right again. And that's the power of the gospel. That's that when Paul talks about the power of the gospel to transform, like this is what it's all about. When he looks at that which is broken, that which is rebellious, that which chooses his or her own way, and he's able to look up on my situation and your situation, and surely God at times will shake his head. Maybe I'm reading way too much into it. But at some point he says, no, we're going to fix this. I'm not the best at fixing things. In fact, sometimes when I fix things, they end up broker than they was to start with. You follow me? But I do know people that can actually fix things. I know God can repair anything. But sometimes you actually have to break it down a little further in order to put it back together right. You find someone who restores things. You know, the first thing to do is sort of break it down and reveal where all of the corruption is, all of the brokenness, where all of the decay, where all of the nastiness is. You got, at some point, you got to dig down layer after layer after layer and get to what really needs repair. This is what God's righteousness is about. It's about taking away all, every bit of what does not line up with God's ways, and slowly, meticulously, by the very grace of Jesus, putting that back together. The gospel is God's way of making us right in his sight. And this is accomplished from start to finish by your hard work. Right? Say no. This is accomplished. From start to finish is accomplished by faith. The mechanism by which we receive this grace, this redemption, this good news is simply by trusting and putting our whole being into the one who will put it back together. Faith is sort of defined in the same way as that belief and obedience thing is, right? Faith is not just saying, okay, God, I trust you. Faith is saying, I trust you, and I'm actually going to take a step out, and I'm going to follow you. This is how salvation comes. This is how we receive good news. It's not that just that we, you know, get in a Bible study and we read our Bibles and we say, okay, that sounds good. I believe that. Faith is, I believe that, and I'm willing to walk into it. I'm willing to lean into it. I'm willing to put my whole self into it. I'm willing to actually take the next step to follow in the ways that God would lead me. One of the things I know about good news, about salvation, about the gospel, is that God is never finished with us. He's always working to put us back together, to restore that image that was broken when sin entered our life. And some of us, it's just a process. It's start to finish. It's accomplished by faith. We have to trust that God's will for our life is best. We have to trust that God's purpose and plan for us is better than ours. And so we lean into his and we let go of ours. It means that his life for us is better than the one we would create. And I mean, some of us are pretty creative and we're really hard workers, and you fill in the blank, but at the end of the day, what God wants from you is far better than you would ever dream up for yourself. And it is a long road. And here's what I'm saying. Beginning to end, it's accomplished by faith. Don't ever think that it's over. God, help me if I ever find myself at a place where I think, he did a pretty good job on me, right? We're not there yet, but by God's grace, we're on our way. So what is the gospel? The gospel's good news. It is good news. It is power. It rights what is wrong. It restores. It redeems. It's received by faith. For the next 11 weeks, we're going to look piece by piece. What is the gospel? What can it mean for me? Like what can it do in me? What can it do through me? We're going to spend like 3 weeks talking about God's grace. We're going to look at the way that through prevenient grace that God comes and pursues us. We're going to look at grace in a way that that we see the cross in a brand new way, hopefully, in that God redeems and justifies us, that his grace is enough to bring salvation in the midst of most of our brokenness. And we're going to look at the angle of sanctification, where Jesus actually, through his grace, is able to keep chipping away and shaping us and molding us, and that day by day as we walk by faith, we really can be made whole. Then as we begin to shift gears and look a little deeper and further down the road, we're going to also take a look at how the gospel is for everyone. Like, we're going to expand on this idea about your neighbor and everyone that you look eye to eye with. We're going to find some practical ways where we can understand that those who are around us are all standing in need and are perfect candidates for God's grace to completely wreck and change their lives, to become new creations. We'll also talk about how we receive the gospel by faith. We'll talk about freedom from guilt and shame and how we can be set free to live the life that God calls us to live, free from sin, from the guilt and shame of sin, but also set free from the power of sin, that our lives no longer have to be reigned over by the sin that is present in us. And as we begin to wrap up, we'll look at how the gospel calls us forth, how the gospel calls us to serve, to give, to love, how the gospel calls us to make known this good news, to proclaim it, and what that looks like in my life and yours, and hopefully we find some practical ways to do that. And then we'll be entering into the Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday. We'll look at the cross as we prepare to look at Easter and how it is really through, as Paul said, the good news is about Jesus, how his death, burial, and his resurrection brings power and life to all who would trust and believe in him. My hope and my prayer through this season as we journey together is that your life would never be the same, that my life would never be the same, that we encounter Jesus in this series in such a way that our lives literally are transformed from the inside out, that none of us would walk away unchanged, that at some level every piece and part of my life would be examined by God and would be at least started in the redemptive process of putting back together and making useful and making whole, bandaging and healing wounds, making purposeful that which is dormant. That God would really do a work in us. That God really would raise us up to new life. That we actually would come and die. That we would pour out the brokenness of our life at the altar, at the foot of the cross, and find new life as Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit, raises us to new life. I hope you'll come back next week. I hope you'll get plugged into a group. Let's pray as the band comes and leads us in a closing song. God, you have bid us to come and die so that we might find true life and we might actually live. We're grateful for the good news of the gospel, the hope of eternity, the opportunity for a transformed life. God, some of us have pretty good life. Things look really good on the outside, but we know that deep down there's still a hunger, there's still a thirst. There's still a void that we have sought to fill and to satisfy in so many different ways, failing over and over, still yearning, still longing. Could it be, God, that you are the only thing that can satisfy? Could it be that your grace and your purpose and will for our life could be the only thing that helps us find that missingness? Could you fill that in us? Could you really? We ask that you would. We ask that you would. And could it be? God, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that how our lives surrendered to you could actually bring honor and glory to you, could actually help the world to see who you are clearer and better. But God, we want you to do that. And so, Lord, for whoever is here today who's yet to surrender themselves to you. For anyone here today, God, who is yet to reach out and to receive that good news, God, would you visit them in a very special way today? Would you pour out your Spirit on them that they might know that this gospel indeed has power. Power to change, power to transform. And God, for those who have surrendered to that grace in their life, but have not fully surrendered, who have received the forgiveness from Jesus, but have not yet sought his purpose in their life, God, would you move and work and stir in a way that you help us to find our purpose? A way for us to advance your kingdom, a way for us to bring honor and glory to your name, Jesus. We only can do that if you will come and work among us. And so we give ourselves to you. We pray that you would have your way in us and through us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.